Would take your Bibles, please, and open them to Genesis chapter 1. Sounds like a good place to begin. We're actually going to look a little farther down in the chapter this morning, Genesis 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. This is the account of the sixth day of creation. Genesis 1, and beginning in verse 24, Scripture says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with its seed in its fruit, with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day." Let's pray together. Oh, our Father, we ask that your Spirit would come and take your word and do your work in our hearts, which only you can do. These next moments we pray, oh God, that we might hear your voice, that you might show us our need of Jesus, and then show us Jesus all over again. And we pray, Father, that you would give us courage to stand fast in these incredibly tumultuous times that we live in. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. And all the people said, amen. There's a question that has troubled human beings for ages. And you can find it four different times in the Scripture. The first one, Job 7, verse 17, "What is man that you make so much of him, and that you set your heart on him?" And then one of my favorites, Psalm 8 and verse 3 and 4, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Again, Psalm 144, verse 3, King David writes, "O Lord, what is man that you regard him, or the son of man that you think of him?" And then in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews quotes Psalm 8 and verse 4. And the writer of Hebrews would never have passed an Awana test, because he said, it has been testified somewhere, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" So this question over and over again echoing, what is man? And yet, you know that even to ask the question this way is offensive to some people. Some object to the masculine language, once again holding an ancient document from an ancient time to standards that hadn't been thought of for millennia. Others object because, astonishingly, they find it somehow impossible to define either man or woman. May I say here at the outset, this message, unlike some that have come from pulpits in recent days, is G-rated. Genesis chapter 1 has long been a battleground over the idea of origins. Unnecessarily, I might add, that is not our focus today, but I would simply remind you that it was astrophysicist Hugh Ross, in his spiritual search, who cast away the other books of the other world religions. When he got to Genesis, as he read Genesis 1, he said, "This, in poetic language, gave me a framework for what I knew science had already told us." And he said, "I decided to read it through until I found a scientific error." And he read the Bible through in about 4 months. He ended up becoming a Christian. But origins is not our focus this morning. In my last few years, it's got to be longer than that now, I'll say maybe 15, to my absolute astonishment, there are some statements in Genesis chapter 1 that have long been considered self-evident, established fact. And they've now become points of controversy. I read over this chapter, especially the passage we're going to focus on, and in the back of my mind, almost every time, I think about starting out in the ministry, and it never, ever occurred to me, I never dreamed, that Genesis 1, 26 and 27 would be a controversy, at least in some of the ways. The country doctor's homespun wisdom, who he said the difference between girl babies and boy babies is the difference between indoor versus outdoor plumbing. That homespun wisdom has been discarded. For government officials, including Supreme Court justices, who are unable to define woman or man, who give us a list of gender identities that we can choose from, numbering over 50 in California, you could, if you were a homeless person and you were non-binary, you could apply for a grant, and they gave you a list of over 80 gender identities that you could choose which one you were. Now, I have to tell you, as we go through the Bible, looking at the great texts of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, it would be very easy to tiptoe around controversies like this. And in fact, there is something in me that would just rather tiptoe around it. But I can't help but think of Martin Luther, the great reformer, who said that if we preach the whole gospel and yet avoid those truths where the battle is currently being waged in our culture, then we are cowards and we have failed in our task. We can't in good conscience do that. Pastors can't in good conscience do that, or they shouldn't. It just always disgusts me when whatever the current thing being pushed, there's always some church, some pastor, some theologian somewhere that comes along and says, "Yeah, that's right. I think I see that in the Bible now." And they just go right along with it. Churches shouldn't allow their pastors to sidestep these things. Christians and churches are given two choices these days. Acquiesce, affirm and go along with whatever is being promoted, giving our unreserved approval, or be labeled a bigot, a hater, and phobic, even if you just ask common sense questions about what is currently being pushed. We have to walk a middle ground. We must speak the truth. But Ephesians 4:15, we must speak the truth in love. I have heard some open-air campus preachers preaching in the most harsh and I think ungodly language. Jesus was harsh with religious hypocrites. He gently confronted sinners with their sin. But did you know Jesus never ever called anybody a sinner, even though he made them aware of their sin? We have to speak the truth in love, but we also have to understand that when we do, we will bring down the wrath of our culture on us. We have to stand. So the question is, what is man? And what we really want to know is, what does the Bible say? What does God say about it? From Genesis chapter 1 and beginning of verse 24, the first thing, I want to give you three statements. The first thing is that the Bible says is that man is distinct from God's other creatures. Again, in verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. Then he lists livestock and creeping things, beasts of the earth. And it was so. And it sort of repeats it. And God saw that it was good. God's creative acts built to a crescendo on the sixth day. It would be sort of like going to a concert and you have the lesser acts first. When Roy Clark used to come to Linton, and you'd have, the old Grand Old Opry star that, oh yeah, I think I remember him or her from, was it the 30s or the 40s? And they start with them, and then they build up, and they finally get to the star of the show. Creation sort of does that. But before God creates human beings, one more category of creature is introduced in verse 24. This is not a comprehensive zoological catalog. It wasn't intended to be. Three types of animals are listed. These are land mammals that would live alongside of and support human beings in one way or another. The livestock were long-legged quadrupeds, four legs. Animals that were easily tamed and domesticated, we might think farm animals. The creeping things, insects, are not in view here. These include rodents and hares, short-legged animals. And then there's the beasts of the earth. These are long-legged wild animals, difficult to tame. But we might describe them all as what we could say are soulish animals. Not exactly the same as human beings, and yet we have a tendency to have relationship with animals that have, I'll say, a little more personality. If you like snakes, if you're a Christian, and I may be in doubt, but if you're a Christian and you get to heaven, that'll be fixed. And some people like snakes. I think my grandson would love to have them. Luckily, my daughter has godly good sense. But it's kind of hard to have a relationship with a snake or a lizard like you'd have with a puppy or a cat. And so we form relationship with soulish creatures that have some self-awareness, some capacity to express feeling. And we have a relationship with those kind of creatures. Now, verse 25 says, and God made these animals. That meant He made or formed them out of something that was pre-existing. It is a different word from what is used for the creation of human beings in just a few lines. So it's a different word, and animals were made before man. All of this underscores the truth that man, human beings, are not animals. Now, much is made about the similarities between man and animals, even down to the DNA code and so on. And they'll say, well, there's only, I forget what the fraction is. I don't think it's 10%, but we'll say 10%. Only 10% difference between the DNA of a man and an ape. Well, they also don't tell you there's only 10% difference between the DNA of a human being and a lizard. And the difference, when we're talking billions and billions of lines of what amount to organic computer code, the difference that last percent makes is astonishing. So the similarities are often pointed out between human beings and animals, especially the great apes. And they say, well, this obviously points back to a common ancestor. I understand that reasoning. I had a roommate in college that made me scratch my jaw and wonder. And yet, the similarities between human beings and animals are to be expected if we share a common environment with a common physics and we have a common designer. But there are also vast differences between a human being and animals, even the great apes. And we only have time just to scratch the surface a little bit. The human skeleton, when it works like it's supposed to, is designed to stand and walk upright, head up, eyes forward. The spine enters the skull from the bottom. The ape's skeleton is designed to walk on all fours with the head forward. The spine enters from the back of the ape's skull, not the bottom, with their eyes up as they walk along the ground and forage. An ape can only walk upright for brief moments with an awkward, swaying motion. And then it has to drop back to all fours very quickly. And a baby gorilla exhibits no desire to try to stand upright or to walk upright versus a human baby's relentless drive to stand up, to pull up, and to take tottering steps, resulting in fall after fall, and sometimes many tears, and something just keeps driving them to do it. When our 14-year-old grandson, Andrew, we call him Ender, he was a little baby in a lap, and we were in a doctor's office somewhere, and there were some other kids there, a little older than him, toddling around the room, and I want you to know, he was fascinated. He was zeroed in on them, and he was looking at them like, I want to do that. And some years later, he and his mother were there for my second grandson's first tottering steps and was among those who stood around and cheered him when he took maybe two or three steps and then fell, and that was all she wrote. There's a drive in a human baby to stand and walk upright. There's some other differences. Only a human being can bleed to death through his nose or her nose. Only a human being cannot drink and breathe at the same time as opposed to animals. A human being can choke easily when we eat. Why is this? Because of the incredible complexity of our throats, which are designed not just for eating and breathing, but also for speech. And then you go to the brain. The largest part of our brain is the center of language, our capacity for language. The complexity of the human hand. Isaac Newton said that he could infer the existence of God simply based on the structure of the thumb alone. So the next time an atheist asks you, why do you believe in God? Just give him the thumbs up. And then there's hundreds of fine muscles in our faces. I think a chimpanzee has maybe a couple of dozen, and they're large and coarse by contrast. The hundreds of fine facial muscles in our faces are capable of expressing literally thousands of shades of emotion. Our faces were made to communicate personality. So man is distinct from God's creatures. What is man? He is distinct from God's creatures. We are distinct from God's creatures. Second answer to the question, what is man? Man was made in God's image. Now verses 26 and 27 there's a lot to scratch our heads about here. And one of the best ways that you can study the Bible is just to ask questions of the text. So we're going to ask questions of verse 26 to begin with. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. First question is this, who was God talking to? Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Who was God talking to? Well, people say immediately, well, it's the Trinity. We're listening in on a conversation between Father and Son and Holy Spirit. There's a couple of things to object to about that. First of all, that's reading the New Testament back into the Old Testament. We're supposed to read the Old Testament into the New Testament. And while there are places that allow for the development of the idea of the Trinity, for God to reveal that to us, there is no Trinitarian statement in the Old Testament. And then, if he's talking to the other members of the Trinity, if this is God the Father making this announcement to God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, if we believe in the Trinity, that doesn't make any sense. God is higher than us. We cannot comprehend this. It's not our purpose to get into the mystery of the Trinity today. But God is one. He is one God. He is manifest in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Spirit. God the Spirit is not God the Father. But God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. So it's really impossible for God the Father to say, "I know, let us make man in our image," and God the Son and God the Spirit to say, "I never thought of that. That's a great idea." If each is God with omniscience, not only is it unnecessary, it's impossible. Well, who was God talking to? The answer that makes the most sense, that an ancient reader of this text would have understood immediately: there's no royal "we" in the Hebrew language, like Queen Victoria or Queen Elizabeth II or King Charles now would say, "We are not amused." No royal "we" in Hebrew. So what's going on here? God was making an announcement to his heavenly host, to the sons of God whom he created first. That immediately says, wait a minute, do you mean the angels helped create man? Absolutely not, because in verse 27, all the verbs are singular. Only God created. Only God created man in his own image. We say, well, how do we understand that? It would be like, I'm not going to do it, but if I would say right after church, "I know, hey y'all, let's go get pizza. Jump in the back of my truck and I'll drive us all over to the pizza place, and then I drive you there and I pay for it." So I made an announcement, "Let's all go get pizza," and you all joined in, but I was the one doing the work. In the same way, God makes this announcement. And so the angels watched God create human beings just as they watched his initial act of creation when Job 38:7, the morning stars — that's another phrase used to describe the heavenly host — when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now the second question then, our image, God created man in his own image. Now we'll come back to that "our" in a minute. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Now, first of all, you need to know that verse 27 is only the third time in Genesis that the word "created," this specific Hebrew word, was used. The first time was verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." The second time was in verse 21, when he filled the oceans and the air with the fish and the birds of the air. Only the third time he used the word "created" for human beings. And it means to make out of nothing, to make something new and extraordinary. Man did not develop from lower animals. Man was specially created by God, and only man is said to be made in God's image. Now, what does that mean? For the longest time, we have tried to define it with a list of qualities. Well, it means self-awareness. It means creativity. It means language. It means free will. It means a desire to commune with God. All of those things are good and wonderful, but except for the last thing I mentioned, you know, animals possess those qualities to some extent: self-awareness, language — not language, but communication, ability to choose where to go, etc., etc. Not like we do, but it's there to some degree. And we're making artificial intelligence that is more and more human-like. I was leaving church the other day. I had my smartphone in my back pocket. And I don't know if Sharon or somebody else was here, but as I left, I said something like, "Stay well." And from my rear pocket, my phone said, "I feel fine, thank you very much." So the more they work on the artificial intelligence, the more it at least mimics these things. It's got to be more than that, because if it's a list of these qualities — self-awareness, creativity, language, free will, et cetera, if it's qualities like that, folks, we're going to have to give up our pro-life position. If that's what it means to be made in the image of God, because babies in the womb do not have those qualities. We're going to have to give up our pro-life position on abortion and euthanasia, because sometimes when human beings get older, those qualities begin to fade. It can't mean a list of qualities. What does it mean? You can be in a geographic sense. We are in Linton. You can be in, or something can be in a descriptive sense. You drop a glass and it's in pieces. And then you can be in something as a function. I am in the ministry, or maybe a teacher, you could say, is in education. Think about it like that. Let us make man in our image. God created man in his own image. What does it mean to image God? It means to act as his representatives, like no other creature that has been created. And we have that status from the moment we are conceived, and we never lose it, regardless of what abilities we do or don't have. We image God, we represent him by extending his rule over the physical realm. This is what verse 26, the rest of the verse means, having dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and so on. There was Eden, the Garden of Eden. The earth was unfallen, but it wasn't all a garden. God wanted Adam and Eve to procreate and to fill the earth and extend his rule over the physical realm, just as the angels, the heavenly host, extend his rule and represent him in the unseen realm. That's the meaning of our. It doesn't mean that angels are God. It means angels represent God in the spiritual realm. God gives that communicable attribute. He gives it to us in the physical realm, and we are supposed to be God's representatives, obeying his will, extending his rule over the earth. That was the intention. And I want you to see something else. It takes both male and female to completely reflect the image of God. Later on in Genesis chapter 5, it starts this way. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. Again, people are offended, the radical feminists and so on. But man is male and female. And here is yet another way that our modern culture, human beings, have found to shake their fists in the face of God. The difference between male and female goes down to the cellular level. It is, as the phrase is thrown about today, an established fact of science. If you, quote, follow the science, you have to admit there is male and there is female. But government officials say they cannot define man or woman. They give us forms that list male, female, and other. Have you noticed that now? And again, we have lists of 50 to 80 plus gender identities that we can self-identify as. Now, folks, it would be wrong for us to just start pounding and stomping our feet and shouting in anger here. That is the wrong thing to do. There is not a teenager alive who hasn't looked in the mirror and experienced confusion. But now we have an abundance of adult authority figures who, when they feel that confusion, push them to, quote, transition so that they can, quote, be happy. May I ask the question, why is it moral to push a child into taking hormone-blocking drugs that cause irreparable harm? One young man regretted his decision, realized that he is a male, but because he took those drugs, he can never father children. They damaged him. Why is it moral to push things like that? Why is it moral to counsel them to have irreversible surgery? But it's not immoral to help them correct the disconnect that they feel with the bodies, the healthy bodies that they have. And why is it that those who have, quote, transitioned and then express deep regret and try to express that in social media, they are silenced, they are ignored, they are deplatformed, and they are labeled haters? Beloved, we were made male and female, man and woman, equal but different. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce, longtime pastor of 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, I love the way he said it. He said, a man is absolutely superior to a woman at being a man. A woman is absolutely superior to a man at being a woman. But let a man try to be a woman, or a woman try to be a man, and you have a monstrosity. The third thing, third answer to the question, what is man? Man was distinct from God's other creatures. Man was made in God's image. The third answer, man was given God's blessing. This is in verses 28 through the end of the chapter, and time fails us to look at everything in these verses. Suffice it to say that God told them to extend his rule over all the earth. And then God gave them a lot of good things to eat. At this point in the history of the world, steak wasn't on the menu. My son-in-law likes to tell me when I'm eating a salad, that's not food, that's the food my food eats. To which I love to respond, God has made us so that we run on the energy of the sun. And he's blessed us by giving us an abundance of plants that store up that energy for us so we can eat it and have it along with our steak. But for the only time, even though every day God saw the things that he had made and behold, it was good. Over and over again, it was good, it was good. But on this last day, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God only said that after he had created human beings. Loved ones, there's a movement on our planet. It's unbelievable. We can make fun of it, but you make fun of these things, and before you know it, there's more and more people taking them seriously, that believe that the best thing we can do for our planet as a species is to work for our own extinction, to live the best lives we can live, as long as we can live, but not have any more children, and reach a point where human beings as a planet, on this planet, cease to exist. Only then, they say, will the planet be right again. That's not what Scripture says. We're not a plague. We're sinful. But we're supposed to be here. God put us here. He blessed us. But don't you understand? We all experience it. There's a huge disconnect between that blessedness, it was very good, and our brokenness that we experience today. Steve Brown said he said something on his radio broadcast once. And he got a letter about it from a gay man who said he was very offended because Steve had talked about the biblical positions. And Steve wrote back to him, and he said, I want you to know, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, I don't have the authority to tell you that this is all right. God said it is wrong, and I can't change that. But he said, if I said that in any way that hurt you unnecessarily or that made it sound like I wasn't acknowledging my own brokenness and my own struggle, he said, then I apologize for that. And he said that started a correspondence that went on for several years with that man. We must never speak harshly or in anger to anyone caught up in any kind of brokenness. We have to acknowledge we all struggle with brokenness. And like Paul, we have to point them and ourselves to Jesus. Paul said the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the apostle Paul said, of whom I am the foremost. Of whom I am the foremost. That blessedness at the end of Genesis 1, that was lost. And we live in a broken world full of broken people. And we have that brokenness inside us. But Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. He was raised the third day according to the Scriptures that we might come. Have our sins forgiven. And one day, He'll wipe away all the brokenness. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, help us. We live in tumultuous times, and they can make us afraid to speak out the things that our grandparents took for granted not so long ago. God, help us not to be afraid. Help us not to shilly-shally. But, oh God, let us not be harsh. We want to be more like You, Lord Jesus, and not like Pharisees. And we pray, Father, help us. We all struggle with that sin and brokenness in one way or another. We all need Your forgiveness. We all need You to make us whole. We all need You to help us live in ways that keep the consequences of sinful acts from coming back into our lives and splashing over into the lives of those we love. Help us, Lord, how we need You. We pray these things in Christ's holy name. Amen.